Today's scripture reading is Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. So if you could please stand now for the reading of God's word. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of God. You may now be seated.
Good morning. This passage is about the absolute assurance that Christians can have in our relationship with God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ and in his Spirit. Human relationships are often unsure. They're often uncertain. So if you're young and you ask someone out on a date, you're not sure what they're going to say. They could say yes, but they could say no. A voice of experience here. If you're dating someone seriously, it could end in marriage or it could end in a breakup. Friendships, even close friendships, can have a falling out. They can end on a dime. A little different, but celebrities who are celebrated by their fans, they can make a comment on Twitter and all their fans turn against them and condemn them. Marriage is probably one of our most secure relationships. It's based on a deep love and on vows that we make to one another. But even marriage is uncertain, isn't it? Love can go cold. Spouses can break their vows. And some marriages end in divorce. Parents and children, sometimes that relationship's uncertain. They can have a falling out, be estranged from each other. What about our relationship with God? Is it sure? Is it certain? Will it last? This is a pressing question when we consider the passage that Ben taught last week in Romans 7, where it teaches that we all continue to battle with indwelling sin. Our sin against others, or sometimes their sin against us, is often the thing that ends our relationships. What about our sin against God? What does it do to our relationship with Him, with the one who is absolutely holy? Will He become so offended with us that He decides to end it, that He turns and condemns us? Will He just get tired of us and walk away? What about death? What happens then? On the great day of judgment, when God, through Jesus Christ, He sits on His throne and He judges the secrets of each person's heart, what will be the verdict? Paul writes this passage to assure everyone who is in a relationship with Christ and the Spirit that God will not reject you or walk away from you or condemn you. God Himself gives us a threefold assurance in this passage. It's threefold in two senses. It's threefold in the sense that God the Father has sent His Son and then has sent His Spirit into our lives. So that's one way that we can be sure of our salvation, because of God Himself. It's a Trinitarian assurance. And then it's a threefold assurance in another way, that God has worked in the past, in the cross. He's working in the present, changing our lives by His Spirit. And then He has a promise for the future, the resurrection. So when it comes to the believer's relationship with God, we can have absolute certainty and absolute assurance that relationship will never end. Notice that I said we can have absolute certainty. We can have absolute assurance. Not every Christian has absolute assurance, and that's okay. That's okay. But this passage is written to help us with assurance. This passage is written to bolster us up. It's written to hold us up with the truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ and in His Spirit. And that's the main point of this passage, the main point of my sermon today. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ and in His Spirit. Notice one thing to notice here. Look at verse 1 where Paul uses this phrase, in Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 9. Paul uses the phrase, in the Spirit, in Christ, in the Spirit. This is a way of talking about our union with Christ, our union with the Spirit. It's a way of talking about the closest of possible relationships, being in Him. If you are in a relationship with Christ, if you are in a relationship with His Spirit, God will never let you go. He will never walk away. He'll never betray you. He'll never condemn you. And that gets to the first point of my sermon, and it's found in verses 1 to 4, and it's summed up really well by verse 1. So verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul say there is now no condemnation? Well, I think in light of verse 3, he means now that God has sent His Son into the world. Now that God has sent His Son into the world, there is no condemnation. So God's work of salvation in the past, in the incarnation of Christ, in the cross of Christ, it has changed everything for the believer. Look at what God has done according to verse 3. It says that God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So Paul says that through His Son, God has now accomplished what the law could not do. Here's what I think he means. The law was given to Israel, right? The Ten Commandments and all the rest of it. The law, why was the law given to Israel? There's a lot of answers to that question, right? But for now, we could say one reason: the law was given and it promised life. It promised life. It said, you go back and read Genesis through Deuteronomy, it said, if you keep this law and you obey me, then I will bless you. I will give you life. Paul says this similarly just in the chapter before this, chapter 7, verse 10. He speaks about the commandment that promised life. So the law promised life, but it says here in chapter 8, verse 3, that it could not bring this life. It could not do this because in 8:3 it says it was weakened by the flesh. It was weakened by the flesh. And this means it was weakened by our sinful, our fallen humanity. It was weakened by the flesh. So let me use an illustration. It would be like this. It would be like if Tom Borders promised me, he promised, I'll give you $100 if you can bench press 300 pounds. All right? I'll give you $100 if you can bench press 300 pounds. I know some of you think he could probably bench press 300. No, all right. I cannot bench press 300 pounds, okay? Let's be honest. I cannot bench press 200 pounds, okay? Or probably 150. But let's say that Tom said, I'll give you $100 if you can bench press 300 pounds. That would not happen. And the problem would not be Tom's promise of $100. I believe that he would be good on that. The problem would be my flesh, all right? The problem would be that my flesh cannot bench press 300 pounds. It's the same with God's law. God's law makes this promise of life, but our fallen humanity prevents this from happening. It's the law is weakened, as Paul says. The law is weakened by the flesh. We have all fallen short of God's law in so many ways. This is why the law cannot bring us life. But this is also where the gospel comes in, because Paul says God has done, Romans 8:3, God has done what the law could not do. God has accomplished life himself. How has he done it? Verse 3 says, it's by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Son of God came into the world and he took on himself our fallen humanity. Verse 3 says, he took on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. And I don't think that this means that he was kind of like us, but not really like us. I think it means that he was like us in every way, except without sin. He was like us in every way except without sin. But the Son of God took on himself our fallen humanity. Imagine that. He had the same weaknesses as you and I. He faced the same temptations as you and I. We have this saying, we're only human, right? I'm only human. Jesus could say, I'm only human in his humanity. He was also God, right? But in his humanity, he was not superhuman. He took upon himself our fallen humanity. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and yet he never sinned. He never disobeyed his parents. He never lusted. He never lied. But here's the shocking thing. He was condemned on the cross. Verse 3 says that God condemned sin in the flesh. God condemned sin in the flesh. And I think this means that God condemned sin in the flesh of his Son on the cross. His death was an offering for sin. That's what I think these words in 3, it says it was for sin. I think that means it was an offering for sin. His death was an offering, a sacrifice to God for sin. But he had no sin. So why was his death an offering for sin? It was for our sin. It was in our place. In the cross, God condemned our sin in the flesh of his Son. That's why verse 1 can promise, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation has already happened. We've switched places. He was condemned so that we would not be. What God has done in the cross is bring us life. He's secured our right standing with him, and he's secured our relationship with him. And he's also done this so that it will change our lives. Right? The cross also changes our lives. Look at verse 4. It says that God did this in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God did not only send his Son into the world to forgive us, but also to change us. He sent his Son into the world to change the way that we live our lives. In our flesh, in our fallen humanity, none of us is able to fulfill God's law. But Paul says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we now have the Spirit of God, and we now walk according to the Spirit of God, according to verse 4. God has placed his Spirit in the lives of each believer in order to change our lives, in order to give us a new walk so that we can now obey what God asks us in the law. Not perfectly, but really. Notice verse 4. Verse 4 uses a passive verb. It says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And this leads some interpreters to think that Paul is not talking about us actually fulfilling this righteous requirement, but about the fact that Christ, in his obedience to the law, has fulfilled the righteous requirement for us. And he has done that, right? He has obeyed the law perfectly. And we know that for those who are united to Christ, he's not only taken our punishment, but he's given us his righteousness. We call this, Martin Luther called this the great exchange. Or in theology, sometimes we call this is a weird word, we call this an alien righteousness. Right? It's alien because it's not from us. It's outside of us. But then it is given to us. It is counted to us. It is imputed to us. That's true. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about in verse 4. Interpreters disagree, and that's okay. I could be wrong, you know, but I've got to preach what I think is right, okay? So, all right, in verse 4, I don't think Paul's talking about this alien righteousness that's counted to us. Instead, I think he's talking about the way that God actually changes our lives by the Spirit and enables us to do the righteousness that he calls us to. The righteousness that his law requires. You see, God's work of salvation not only forgives us, it also changes us. This is why verse 2 says, it says that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And I think what Paul is saying is, if you have the Spirit in your life, what the Spirit does is he sets you free from sin so that you don't have to obey sin anymore. And he sets you free from death and gives you the hope of the resurrection. Where God has now given us his Spirit, he's freed us. In our fallen humanity, we're captive to sin and death. We're unable to obey God's law. But God, by sending his Son and Spirit, has now freed us to obey him. So I'm going to go back to my earlier illustration. So Tom has promised me $100 to bench press 300 pounds. Now imagine if he sent Drew Bissett and Zach to stand on the two sides of me, all right, and to help lift up the bar, okay? That's what God has done. right? With the saving help of Christ and his Spirit, we're freed from the weight. We're freed from the weight of the law, and we're enabled to obey God. We're enabled to lift up the bar. Christ and the Spirit enable us to obey God's law. In a sense, it's not really us doing the lifting, not in our fallen humanity. It's God enabling us by his Spirit, by Christ, to obey him. And that's why I think Paul uses that passive verb in verse 4 when he says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, right? Because God is the one doing the work in our lives, enabling us to obey him. So God is doing the heavy lifting. All the good in our life is really from God. And we should acknowledge, as Christians, we should acknowledge that it's from God. I'll use one more illustration. Life in Christ and life in the Spirit, it's like riding an electric bike. Have you ever ridden an electric bike before? Right? An electric bike has a little motor and batteries, and when you pedal, it moves, right? The motor works. And my dad has an electric bike, and every summer when I go home to visit him in Michigan, I sometimes use it, right? And it's very heavy, and it's hard to move. It's hard to pedal and maneuver if the batteries are turned off. But when you turn the battery on and you start pedaling, before you know it, you're going 20 miles an hour. It's pretty cool. It's pretty freeing to be able to pedal a little bit and to move so fast, right? To feel the wind in your face, right? That's like the freedom of the Spirit, right? The Spirit sets us free to obey God, enables us to do what God's law requires. Now, I don't want to downplay the reality of the struggle with sin in the Christian life. We all will struggle with sin until the day we die. Right? I don't want to downplay the reality of sin and death in our lives. But in the midst of that, we also have to remember that God has given us his Spirit, as this text teaches us. And the presence of the Spirit in the Christian's life should encourage us that your relationship with God is real and that it's a relationship that will never end. Or as Paul says it, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in his Spirit. It's my first point. My second point is from verses 5 to 8, and it's summed up nicely in verse 8. Verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And what Paul does in these verses, verses 5 to 8, is he contrasts life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. In verse 5, the ESV translation that I'm using, that's the Pew Bible as well, it says, those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. The original Greek more literally says, those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit. So the point here is not, in these verses, is not so much about what we do, but about who we are. Are you in the Spirit or in the flesh? Are you a Christian or a non-Christian? Here's the contrast. Verse 5 says that fleshly people, fallen humanity, they think about and they fundamentally value the things of fallen humanity. That's what Paul means when he says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What do they think about? They think about the things of fallen humanity. In contrast, when God sends the Spirit into someone's life, it changes our thoughts. It changes our values. So, as Paul says, the second half of verse 5, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, then tells us that these mindsets, these thoughts and values, they lead in two opposite directions. All right? The verse 6 says, the first part says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Where do the thoughts and the values of fallen humanity lead? They lead to death, right? They lead to condemnation. But the other half of the verse, verse 6, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Where do the thoughts and the values of those who have the Spirit, where does it lead? It leads to life, no condemnation. It leads to peace with God. Verses 7 and 8 then explain to us why, focus more on the flesh and explains to us why the thoughts and values of fallen humanity lead to death. Look at verse 7. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. And the point being made here is that fallen humanity is actually at war with God. Fallen humanity, the flesh, is actually at war with God. And this may sound really extreme. I imagine that there are many people who are not following after God who would just say, I'm just kind of indifferent. You know, I'm not at war with God. I don't have a problem with God. I'm just kind of indifferent. But I think this text teaches us that you can't actually be indifferent to your Creator. It's like saying, I'm indifferent to my spouse. You can't say, I'm indifferent to my spouse. And you can't be indifferent to your Creator. And Paul teaches here that fallen humanity is actually, whether we know it or not, is actually at war with God. And specifically, they're at war with God because they don't submit to God's law. Right? That's what verse 7 says. It says, the flesh does not submit to God's law. God is a lawgiver. He's the one who decides what's right and wrong for all of his creation. And this isn't just arbitrary. It's not like he just decided on a whim, this is right and this is wrong, right? The law of God is rooted in his eternal, holy, unchangeable, righteous character. Right? And the law of God is innate in every human being. We know right and wrong, right? We call that natural law in theology. But then it was also written down for the Jewish people, right? In their law, and it's summarized by the Ten Commandments, famously. Many of us know Jesus summarized the law with two of the law's commandments. Do you know it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. So I want to think about how does fallen humanity not submit to God's law? And I'm going to think about some of those summary statements of God's law. People ignore God, right? Rather than loving him with all their heart. How many people are not worshiping God this morning? People worship other gods rather than the true and living God, the God of Abraham, the Father of Christ, the one who said, you shall have no other gods before me. People dishonor their parents. People steal, lie, murder. They're greedy, covetous. They don't submit to God's law. Fallen humanity is at war with God because it doesn't submit to God's law. In fact, look at the end of verse 7. The end of verse 7 says, the flesh cannot. It cannot submit to God's law. That's what it means to be a fallen human being. Those who are in the flesh, verse 8 says, cannot please God. This is why God had to do something. The only way that life can come about is by God sending his Son and his Spirit into the world. Apart from this work of salvation that God has done, all of us, all of humanity, would be rightly condemned. But that's the good news, right? That in Christ there is no condemnation. This is the relates to the third point of my sermon. Okay, here's the third point of my sermon. It's the last verses, and it's summed up really nicely in verse 9. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. There's my third point. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And this verse is speaking to believers. It's saying to believers, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What does it mean to be a Christian? You can answer that in different ways. One way you could answer that is, it means you have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. This passage, it looks at our relationship with God in kind of two ways. Right? Here's one way you can look at it. Right? We saw this in verse 1 and 9. You could say, what it means to be a Christian, it means to be that you are in Christ, verse 1, or that you are in the Spirit. It's a way of talking about this closest of possible relationships. Here's another way that this passage talks about it. It says that Christ is in you. That's verse 10 says, Christ is in you. Or it says, verse 9 says, the Spirit is dwelling in you, right? And so one thing you could say about what it means to be a Christian is to have Christ in you. It's to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Have you experienced the Spirit in your life? Have you experienced that? If so, if, as Paul says, verse 9, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. On the other hand, the second half of verse 9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That does not belong to Christ. So here's the point. The point is that the presence or the absence of the Spirit in your life makes all the difference in the world. The presence or the absence of the Spirit in your life makes all the difference in the world. Someone who doesn't have the Spirit, they're just flesh. They're just human. They're just fallen humanity, unable to obey God. But someone who has the Spirit is in the Spirit. They're in a totally different category. So how do you receive the Spirit? How do you receive the Spirit? On the one hand, Scripture would say, believe in Christ. Believe he is who he said he was. Look at the cross and receive the Spirit. On the other hand, the Scripture would say, Jesus taught this, you remember? He said, the Spirit blows wherever he wills, like the wind. Right? God gives his Spirit to whomever he wills. Where's the wind blowing? Where's the Spirit blowing? We don't know, right? If we have the Spirit, if we believe in Christ, it's because God has done a work in our life. But if we do have the Spirit, this text teaches, and this is one thing, right? If we do have the Spirit, we are in the Spirit, right? A Christian is someone who has the Spirit, who is in the Spirit, fundamentally. It's someone who, and I'll go back to Jesus' teaching again, it's someone who has been born again, born by the Spirit, as Jesus taught, right? Or we could, the word we use sometimes is regenerated by the Spirit. Born again, regenerated by the Spirit. I'm going to teach you a basic principle of Baptist ecclesiology right now. That's what you come to church for, really, you know, okay, all right? A basic principle of Baptist ecclesiology. Ecclesiology just means the doctrine of the church, right? Mimi told me I had to teach you a Greek word today, so I'll teach you. It's the word ekklesia, means church, okay, or assembly. And so ecclesiology is just the teaching of the doctrine of the church, all right? So here's a basic principle of Baptist ecclesiology. It's called regenerate church membership, all right? That's the heart of it all, I would say, regenerate church membership. And what that means is that the members of the church are those who are regenerate, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a member of the church. Hear the gospel, you believe it, you're baptized, you join the church, right? Regenerate church membership. So, you know, if Windsor Baptist Church is doing its job rightly, all right, I can say with Paul, I can say this. I can say, Windsor Baptist Church, members of Windsor Baptist Church, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This doesn't mean let me just say this. This doesn't mean that everybody that is a church member or everybody who claims to be a Christian is in the Spirit, right? There are false church members, and there are people who claim to be Christians falsely and don't actually have the Spirit of God, right? It also doesn't mean that true Christians, that true church members, no longer struggle with sin or don't struggle with the flesh, their fallen humanity in any sense, right? We still live in these bodies subject to death. We still live in, as Paul says, mortal bodies. We still struggle with the flesh. We struggle with sin. In fact, I think Paul himself says, if I'm reading the text right, not verse 14, chapter 7, verse 14, Paul says, he says of himself, I think, I am of flesh. He says, the law, 7:14, the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. And I think what he means by that is, I live in a fallen human body, right? I'm a fleshly person. I'm made of flesh. We could say that Christians are still fleshly, right? But they're not in the flesh. According to chapter 8, verse 9, it says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So again, have you experienced the Spirit in your life? If that's true, you're not fundamentally in the flesh. Your identity as a Christian is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God. Think of Paul. Here's what Paul says. Maybe you've heard this before. It's in Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm still in this body, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you can say that with Paul, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What's the significance of that? What does it mean to be in the Spirit? It means to have life. Look at verse 2 again. Paul calls the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit who gives life. It means to be free from sin and death. Right? And we experience this life, this freedom from sin and death. We experience it kind of in two stages. Verse 10 kind of gives the first stage, and then verse 11 gives the second stage. So look at verse 10. It says, if Christ is in you, that is by the Spirit, right? If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Here's what I think Paul means. He means we still live in these bodies, right? And if Christ doesn't come back, we will all die, right? The body is dead. It's mortal. It's decaying, right? And why? Because of sin. Because of Adam's sin? Because of our sin? Right? The body is dead because of sin. We still experience fleshly existence. But the Spirit is life. Dwelling inside of us is the life of God, the very resurrection life of God. The Spirit is life. We have life. If we have the Spirit, we have life. We have new life to obey God. Why? Well, verse 10 says it's because of righteousness. And I think that means because of the gift of righteousness that God gives us in Christ. Another way to say this is that our justification, our right standing before God, is the basis of our sanctification, our becoming holy, our renewal by the Spirit, and our new ability to obey God. Here's what it's like if you have the Spirit. It's like you've upgraded to that electric bike, all right, and the batteries are working, okay? It's like, you know, you're sitting under that bar and Christ and the Spirit come and they lift it for you, right? That's what it means to have life. It's a new ability. It's a new power. But that's the first stage of having life by the Spirit. The second stage is in verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This is talking about the resurrection. Those who have the spirit, this text says, will certainly have life in the future. They will certainly be raised from the dead. The same spirit that dwells in you now is the one through whom God will raise you from the dead. On that day, you will no longer struggle with sin. Right? On that day, it will be done with. Right? On that day, you will never die. Right? The Spirit sets us free from sin and death. I'm not saying, by the way, that in the resurrection we won't be in bodies. That's what it means to be a human, right? Is to have a body, right? The resurrection is the resurrection of the body, right? But we'll no longer be in fallen human bodies. Right? We will be as God originally created us. We will be perfect, like Jesus himself. That's the life of the resurrection. It's the hope of the Christian. And if this all sounds too good to be true, we have to remember, if it all sounds too, like, out there, right? We have to remember, you know, the older you get, it probably doesn't sound as out there, you know, but the younger you are, you probably think it is more. Okay. Maybe not. If it does sound too good to be true, remember this. At the heart of our faith is the truth that God has already raised Jesus from the dead. That's what verse 11 says. God raised Jesus from the dead. So much of our assurance as Christians is bound up with this truth, that Jesus is risen and that God will raise us up with him. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ and in the Spirit. So if you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer, if you don't have the Spirit, look at what you're missing out on. Life, now and forever. And if you are in Christ, know that you can be absolutely sure that your relationship with God is real. He is at work in you. And your relationship with him will never end. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would build us up with this truth, that you would bolster us in the truth that Jesus is risen and that you have promised to raise us with him. I pray that you would encourage us with this, that you would make us steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Christ's name, amen.